Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Okay, you guys, it's my pleasure to introduce our speaker for today. She has been serving and working for Valley Bible Fellowship for 12 years, you guys. She is the leader and director of our women's ministry. She's Pastor Ron's personal assistant. She also put on one of the best women's retreats that we've seen. If you ladies can testify, give it up for Nicole Dickey, you guys. Make some noise.
Thank you. Good morning. You guys staying warm? It feels cold today, doesn't it? Man, Pastor Ron is not with us today because he is in Vegas because they are celebrating their 20-year anniversary of that church. Isn't that awesome? If you have ever had a chance to go to Vegas and visit that campus, I encourage you to. I love visiting there, and we can't see what God does in the future at this campus. But you get me. My name is Nicole, and excuse me for my voice or drinking a little more water. I'm getting over the cold with everybody else in Bakersfield. Everybody's sick right now, right? We came off of our women's retreat weekend, and I hugged way too many people. The cold is totally worth it because God showed up at our women's retreat last weekend. It was so good. The Spirit was so sweet, and I had something completely different to talk to you guys about today. And then through that weekend, God kind of started nudging my heart a different direction. And then I came home, and I listened to Pastor Ron's message from last Sunday, and I thought it just reconfirmed exactly what he wants me to share with you guys today, and that is this idea of living forgiven. And I'm not talking about being forgiven. I think we're all in here, and we understand I'm forgiven. I am, you know, forgiven by the grace of God, by the blood of God. We understand that, right? But so many of us don't live forgiven. And that's what we're going to talk to you today about. And so one of the two most powerful statements that you can say to people are, I love you and I forgive you. I remember the first time my husband told me he loved me. Now, we knew each other when we were kids, and he was that guy in middle school and high school. He was like, love you, man, like he would just say that. So when we lost contact and reconnected in our late 20s, we were doing long distance because I was in L.A. getting my master's. He was here in Bakersfield doing some clinicals for medical school, and so a lot of it was over the phone. And I remember one night we had dated for about 5 to 6 weeks, and he's on the phone with me, and we're saying goodnight, and I'm like, all right, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Bye. And he goes, okay, love you. Bye. Click. And I'm like, did he just say like what I think he just said? And so, of course, I didn't sleep that whole night because, you know, I'm female and my brain just starts going. And didn't the whole day, I'm like chewing on it, chewing on it. So the moment he picks up the phone that evening and we go to speak, I go straight for the jugular. I'm like, listen, dude, all right? You are that person that says, I love you to everybody. I love you like a sister. I love you like a cousin. I love you like a friend. I'm like, listen, don't tell me you love me until you love me, love me, love me. He said, but I do love you, love you, love you. And I went, okay, I love you too, right? But we know there's levels of love. There's levels of love, right? But when we say, I forgive you, we just don't throw that out because forgiveness, that's like a blanket statement. There's not levels of forgiveness, right? So that statement we maybe say a little bit less. Because if I were to walk up to somebody and say, I forgive you, usually that means that they've said, I'm sorry first, unless you're my son. He is the baby for a reason. Everybody have one of those in the family, right? They made sure they were the baby. And so he's always getting into trouble. And he, the other day, smacked his brother again just out of nowhere. Like, brother's watching TV. He's like, bam, right? And I walk up to him, and I sit him down, and I'm like, dude, what is going on? Like, you know we have talked about this. Stop doing that. And I said, what do you need to say to me for being disobedient? And he looked right at me with the most sincere eyes and said, Mommy, I forgive you. I was like, no, you're supposed to say, I'm sorry, and I'm supposed to give you the forgiveness, right? And honestly, there's a lot of people that we just want to walk up to when they haven't said sorry and just say, I forgive you, right? Because we bet, you know, chances are we'd probably be met with like a slug in the arm or an attitude at best, right? We don't normally say, I forgive you, unless an I'm sorry comes first. As we talk about living forgiven, I want to cover a couple things that forgiveness is not, just so we don't get confused. Forgiveness is not giving in. It's not saying it's okay. It's not a feeling. It's not reconciliation. It's not forgetting for us. And we're going to revisit that. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. What this tells me when he says you must forgive others, that forgiveness is a command by God. But he also gave us this thing called free will. So you also have a choice if you're going to obey that command and forgive. I like definitions, and the English definition of forgiveness, it sits fine with me. It says, to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake, to cancel a debt. Sounds good. I can understand that definition of forgiveness, but what do the scriptures say about forgiveness? Well, if you know the Bible, you know there's two parts of the Bible. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. The Old Testament is from the creation up until Jesus' birth and is written primarily in Hebrew. Then you have Jesus' birth, which goes forward through time up until, well, we have Revelation, which is the end of time, and that is written primarily in Greek. So when we look at forgiveness in the Old Testament, prior to Jesus' birth, the definition, it says to cover over, to atone, to substitute. You see, this is before Jesus' blood, which is the ultimate substitute, right? And so before that, people had to go and get perfect lambs and sacrifice them in order to get forgiveness from God. Now, we're going to spend some time today in Hebrews 10 because what is happening here is Paul is talking to some Jewish believers who have come out of these Old Testament times, these sacrificial times, and understanding what is changing when Jesus comes on the scene. So we start in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4, and it says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And I'm going to cut to the jugular again, and I'm going to tell you, some of us, we are still living in Old Testament times. What do I mean by that? I'm not saying you're out there sacrificing animals in your backyard to forgive your sins. If you are, that's a little strange. In fact, we don't even use the word sacrifice in that term anymore. In fact, when your wife calls you when you're, you know, coming home from work and says, honey, I think we need to have a conversation when you get home because we need to start making some sacrifices, you don't think, well, I need to go pick up a perfect lamb on my way home from work, right? You know that it's about time for some give and take. Some things are about ready to change. We still cover, atone, sacrifice today for our sins. What do I mean by that? Well, I ate horrible today. Tomorrow, protein shake every meal. How's it work in the sin world? I'm not going to miss church one Sunday this month because I know what happened last month in Vegas. Or I'm going to tithe extra this month because it makes me feel better because I've got this other secret thing over here that I know that I shouldn't be doing, but hopefully that will make up for it. Sometimes we have people that serve and serve and serve and serve in the church, and they've got a secret life that they feel so guilty about, but they keep on serving because they're trying to not face that. They're trying to make a substitute, an atonement. But what Paul says here that we just read is he said that does nothing to cover up the sins. In fact, it's a reminder of the sins. It reminds you of the guilt and that actually it can make guilt grow. You see, Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, his birth and his death, and we find the definition of forgiveness radically change. In the Greek, forgiveness is to leave behind, to pardon. The sin is no longer with you. It no longer has control over you. And I love that. But see, let's revisit where Paul sits in Hebrews 10. Let's go to 11 and 14. As he talks to these Jewish people, he says, under the old covenant, that's Old Testament, right? The priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, that's Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Did you guys hear that last verse? By that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You know what that means? You and I are forever made perfect in the process of becoming holy by the grace of God. It's good stuff. Pastor Ron spoke last week about holiness. And he said, holiness will be determined by your fruit. I took this from his message and wrote it down because I thought it was exactly what needed to be said here. He said last week, a Christian is not someone who leads a perfect lifestyle. We will mess up all of the time. But we walk with God. We immediately notice sin. We ask for forgiveness from God. It's not perfection, but a sincere desire to live by the word of God. And that's what it means. But I have to tell you, last week, a lot of us, we made sure that the Holy Spirit was living in us. And what happens? The moment that we start living for the Lord is like the moments that our hands raise up to God and say, Lord, I need more of you. What does our enemy hit us with? Shame. Shame. Have you ever been paralyzed by shame? It's the enemy going, you think you can get closer to God. Do you not know who you are? Do you not know what you did yesterday? Do you not know what you did 20 years ago? And that is the that is the enemy's best tactic in our life. It's to remind us of the people that we were. But yet God gave his one and only son not to remind you of who you were, but to wipe that slate clean so that you could live as his forgiven kid. It's an amazing gift that he has given us. And I'll be honest, this idea of living forgiven is amazing to me. Like, I think, wow, how would this radically change? And that's one of the things I realized last weekend when I was at the women's retreat. A lot of us know we're forgiven, but we're not living forgiven because it's actually really hard to live out. And I want to give you some practical points today to help you actually release that shame in your life. And the first one is this: to live forgiven, we actually have to ask for forgiveness. And you're like, well, duh, I know that. But let me ask you, if you know it, have you this week got before Jesus and asked him, Lord, is there anything I need to ask for forgiveness for? Have you done it? Pastor Ron spoke last week about how he had all of us staff come up here to the altar to allow the Lord to examine our hearts. That's a practice that we should have all of the time. Where we go before the Lord and say, Lord, is there any kind of repentance? And let me tell you, sometimes going before the Lord, we let out this garbage that we hold. Maybe something that somebody said to us years ago or did to us years ago. And I will tell you, secrets, they breed shame. The enemy uses secrets in our life to breed shame. When we speak it out, it no longer becomes a secret as we talk about this word called repentance. And repentance is a hard thing. John and I try and model this with our boys a lot. And I'll tell you what, it's really awkward when you sit down with your child and say, Mommy needs to ask for your forgiveness. Because here's what I did. Because the thing is I want my kids to understand that we are not perfect. I want my kids to understand that repentance doesn't happen in a broken relationship. Actually, repentance happens in a healthy relationship. It's where you're honestly always open and saying, I am so, so sorry because I am not perfect. And I'm not talking about the teenage version of sorry. I've raised a teenager, guys. I know that. I'm sorry. Right? The roll your eyes and you're like, I'm doing this because I have to do this. I've done that with God before too. My husband's a physician and he'll talk about people that come into the hospital and they'll have this one ailment. They just want the one ailment fixed. Don't go deeper and find out what like the root of it is. Because when he tries to do that, some of them will leave AMA. You know what that means? Against medical advice, right? They don't want you to go deeper. Nope, nope, nope. I don't want to know. Just fix what's bothering me right here. And don't we do the same thing with God? We go in and we like, Lord, I'm sorry. And he's like, okay, let's figure out what's really going on. No, 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 no. I'm just sorry. Like, let's not go deeper. We leave God AMA, right? Against medical advice. But God is like, hey, I am here to heal the sick, right? I'm after those that truly need saving. And we really need saving. We have to be vulnerable and real with God when we ask for forgiveness and allow him to go into those deep, dark corners of our life. In 1725, there's a man by the name of John Newton. He was raised by a Christian woman, but at 7 years old, his mother died. And he was very, very bitter with the Lord that he took his mother. He became very haughty. He became a rebel of sorts. He joined the Royal Navy. He ran from the Royal Navy. He was found by the Royal Navy. He was flogged. He was beaten. He was dismissed. And the only job that he could possibly get was on a slave ship, where he would actually go to the coast of Africa and he would take families apart, throwing them on the slave ship, watching many of them die on his way back just to make a little bit of profit. When, unbeknownst to him, what would be his last journey from the coast of Africa on the way back to England, he was taken over by a massive storm. And he actually had to hold the helm of the ship, the whole steering wheel thing. And he's out there and he's literally watching people get thrown overboard in this storm. And he told God then, if you're real, what my mom taught me when I was little, if you let me survive this storm, I will give my life back over to you. It is said that prior to the storm, his words, he says, I made my job to tempt and seduce others. I sinned with a prideful heart. But within that storm, I remembered the words of my mother and I gave my life back over to Jesus. That's the story of John Newton. But let me tell you something else about John Newton that is actually amazingly cool. You see, John Newton would go on to write Amazing Grace. And that is this next thing. We get to ask for forgiveness, but we get to receive grace. How beautiful that is. And John Newton understood it because he got grace. He understood grace when he wrote the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. He understood grace because he found it in the hour that he believed. Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve for God to say, now I forgive you. Romans 3 verses 24 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ is why we get the beautiful gift of grace. Let's revisit Paul real quick in Hebrews 10, verses 16 to 18, as he continues on his conversation with these Jewish believers. He says, this is the new covenant. He's talking about Jesus has died on the cross. He said, I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on my minds. And he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. You guys, that's the word of God. It just says that he forgets your deeds. How amazing is that? Forgetting may not be forgetting to us, but it is to him that he never again remembers what you have done after asking for forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? But then there's this next part that we can't forget, and that is we get to give forgiveness. They say hurt people hurt people. Well, I will tell you that forgiven people forgive people. Why is forgiving so important? When I was a little girl, my parents used to have us memorize the Lord's Prayer, and we had to say it every night before we ate dinner. And I remember so many nights sitting there looking at all the vegetables lined up and thinking, how long can I strew out this Father's Prayer? Because I do not want to eat this food. But I look at this thing, and as I memorized it as a child, and it was, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I look back and I go, Mom, why'd you have us memorize this version? Hallowed be thy name. Because I'm going to be honest, when I said this as a kid and it said, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, I thought I just had to forgive somebody if they stepped on my lawn. That's what that means, right? But then you actually look at what it says in Matthew 6:12, that Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, but it's really interesting to me because the moment that that Lord's Prayer is over in verse 13, verse 14, it goes straight for forgiveness, which lets me know that God probably knew we were going to have a hard time with forgiving people's sins because it said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's heavy. So you're saying, Nikki, are you telling me that God's not going to forgive my sins if I don't forgive other people? Let you think about that one for a second. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what I believe God's saying. If the forgiveness of God in your life is so ineffective that you decide to hold grudges, bitterness, and unforgiveness against somebody else in your life, then I would actually argue that there has never been any true repentance in your own life where you have received the forgiveness of God. Because once you receive the grace of God, there is no way but to want to give that out to other people. Does that make sense? You see, we are forgiven, so we should forgive. And harboring unforgiveness, it does nothing for that other person. It does everything to us. The Lord knows that it is like a disease within us as we harbor unforgiveness. But because we receive grace, we get this beautiful opportunity to give grace. And that doesn't mean that we always get to hear, I'm sorry. Sometimes that means that we get to choose to forgive. And maybe you're like, but Nikki, you don't know what they've done to me. You do not know my story. And I will tell you, yes, you're exactly right. I do not know your story, but here's what I do know. I know that God was hurt, mocked, offended, taken advantage of from period of the life on earth of Jesus to this day. We mock him. I know that he has been hurt more than I could ever dream of being hurt. But yet he still chose to forgive. And so can I. That's what I do know. So we have to, with both our own sin and the sin of others that have hurt us, we have to do this. We get to do this Old Testament transferring to the New Testament. We get to leave it behind. This is the last point. Leave it behind. And you guys, this is where it all goes south. I'm just going to be honest with you. We can understand forgiveness. We can understand God's grace. I can understand, Lord, that you want me to forgive other people. But you want me to leave that behind because here's what happens. The moment that I start worshiping, it just comes right up and reminds me. I call it the ghost of Nikki past. All right? My ghost of Nikki past hits me in moments where I'm usually like tired or I'm in bed and I can't sleep. And all of a sudden I start thinking about all the things I once did. And all of a sudden I think, how in the world do you think you can lead women when that's your story? Right? I think through all of these things because that's what the enemy wants me to think. He wants me to be paralyzed. And then I go to God and I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You have said you're sorry so many times that I have forgiven you. The scriptures tell us we are to surrender our thoughts. Then what do? You guys, we surrender our thoughts. Then what do? We surrender our thoughts. I don't know about you guys, but I have to surrender my thoughts probably about 10 million times per day. And go, you know what? Not today. Not today, Satan. Let's visit Paul again in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain of the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. No longer do we have to carry that around. Psalms 103:12 says he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's why when I go to God and I say, I'm sorry, and he says, I've already forgiven you from that. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And then I go, but Lord, why can't I forget? I want that men in black tool that goes right here. And it's just like gone from my brain. It doesn't exist, right? If you forget, Lord, why can't I forget? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. I have to capture those thoughts, and I have to surrender them over to the Lord. You see, what I know is there comes a point when I don't forget, but it no longer controls my actions and becomes part of my testimony. Right? John Newton, remember we were visiting him, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. Well, he started to progress in his faith. He started to become an active part of the church after having this song that is so big, Understanding Grace, and yet he started to feel so much shame for what he had done in his life that he actually said, I just want to hide away. I want to hide away in the church. I don't want anybody to know that that was once my life. I've done enough good for the Lord. But he was being paralyzed by his own fear. And actually, a mentor came to him and talked to him and said, you need to use your past to glorify God. And he took that, and he actually wrote a graphic account of his experiences aboard the slave ship that include his own repentant confession and his personal involvement. The pamphlets sold out. They would be read by every member of parliament. And in fact, they would have John Newton come in and actually be a part of the hearings and the meetings in Parliament. And 9 months before John Newton passed, he was able to see that Parliament abolished the slave trade for the entire British Empire. But what would have happened if he wasn't actually ready to be living in that forgiveness? Amazing grace, when he says, my grace, my fears relieved. See, there's no place for shame when we are abounding with grace. No place for shame. So the points I give you today are ask for forgiveness, receive grace, forgive others, and leave it behind. And you're like, Nikki, I learned that in Sunday school. That seems pretty basic. Yeah, but I'm going to tell you every single one of these steps take courage and they take strength. Because not all who follow Jesus actually live forgiven. They don't live it. They still carry around everything. But this ultimate sacrifice was actually paid so that you could be free of it. If we don't actually live forgiven, then we downplay the one sacrifice that covered everything, and that's Jesus' blood. And I have to be honest with you. I know Paul talks about a sprinkle of blood, but it was a lot more than a sprinkle of blood. When we get into the story of Jesus, we understand that it was an unjust court trial. They were literally paying people off to say things that were untrue about Jesus. This crew of people who a week earlier were yelling, "Hosanna, be king of Israel," were the same crowd going, "Crucify him," because he wasn't going to be king of Israel, the physical king of Israel. And they were disappointed in the way he was doing things. So they brought him to be beaten with a cat of nine tails. It's a whip with nine leather straps, all wrapped up in glass and broken metal. And they would beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times because that was the legal limit. 39 times those nine whips, 351 times his back was beaten. At this point, there would be nothing left of his back. With that being your biggest cardiovascular system, there would be blood everywhere. They pushed this crown of thorns on his head, threw this purple garment over his shoulders, and literally threw him out and said, "Here is your man." When they put this 300-pound cross on his back, he couldn't carry it because there was nothing left of his own back. So they pulled a man named Simon out to carry Jesus' cross, which I will tell you was God ordained, because you know why? Jesus could not carry that cross, because carrying a cross during this period of time meant admission of guilt. Jesus was going to take our sins, but he was not guilty of our sins. And so Simon takes that cross up the hill as Jesus walks. They get to the top of that hill, and I want you to imagine that blood drying that walk up, and as they rip that purple cloak right off his back and throw him on that cross on the ground. A legionnaire trained in these things would take the wrists and find that spot where they could take this giant square steel peg and just bolt him. One wrist and then the other deep into the wood. They would take his feet and they would bend his knees and they'd put the arches of his feet together and they would take another one of those pegs and put it straight through the arches of his feet. And then they would hoist that cross up. And at that point, Jesus was crucified. To get oxygen into his lungs, he would actually have to push up on the arches of his feet to even fill his lungs to speak. But there were words he had to say that was worth all the excruciating agony to say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He prayed for you and I. That's you and I, guys. He forgave them. Shouldn't we do the same? He pushed up on his feet again and he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I had those words memorized in Aramaic, because I wanted to remember that that was the moment that God bore my sin. See, that was the moment. The crucifixion wasn't the dreaded moment for Jesus. The crucifixion was the dreaded moment that he held your sin, that for the first time ever, he was separated from his Father. But you crossed his mind. Whether you want to say you're sorry, whether you want to ask for forgiveness, whether you want to hoard somebody else's sin, you still crossed his mind. So did that person that you're having a hard time forgiving. They crossed his mind too. Jesus bore our sins as the ultimate sacrifice in that moment. And he lifted up again and he said, "It is finished." It is finished, guys. We no longer have to carry around the luggage of what we were once. We no longer have to be reminded of who we were. We can say, "Oh, by the way, Satan, that price was paid. That's no longer me. I am free from that, and I get to live forgiven." It's over, guys. And I want to encourage you guys today, wherever you're at, whether it be the old you, whether it be the yesterday you, whether it be somebody that you're holding on to that unforgiveness, I want to encourage you to make sure that you take that time to go before God, to ask for forgiveness, to receive that gift of grace, to give that gift of grace through to others, and to let it go. Can I pray over you? Lord God, I lift up my friends here, and I just pray right now that you would remind them the sacrifice has been made, your blood was shed so that they could be free. And wherever the forgiveness is, whether it's something they need to let go in their own life, that you look at them and say, what are you talking about? I have forgiven you, my child. I pray right now if it's some sin that they need to forgive that somebody has done to them, Lord, I pray that you will walk them through that process. I pray that we would speak things out loud so that shame cannot be bred on the inside. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the ultimate price. Thank you that you are that ultimate sacrifice. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a good Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.